This is really short, and I might embarrass myself because I'm certainly, God knows, no singer at all. Okay, but I am really, really good at figuring out ways to deal with things. Like, it's almost a curse, really, because there's not a lot that, like, if something happens, then my mind just starts figuring and thinking, and it's like, okay, we can get through this. This is going to be okay. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. And I just lay it out, and I'm kind of, you know, and I'll do it for you, too, if you call me. So, yeah. Maybe a bit of a managing female. And sometimes God has to get you to a place where you just can't manage it, you know. And, I mean, you can manage the entire environment around you, you know. And I do pretty well with that. I can manage the entire environment around me. But there's unrest in my soul, you know. And you try to pat down and smooth and, you know, but there's still turmoil in your soul, and you can just have a calm face.
Yeah.
And no one even would realize,
yeah,
you know. And God has brought back to my, and I don't remember the song, but just I remember little parts of this song whenever I was a little girl, because I had a little bit of chaos in my life whenever I was a little girl, and I had songs that I would sing or recite to myself. And there was one, and it's just a little Sunday school song. You guys probably remember it. And through the years, occasionally I've looked it up and I've tried to find, and I've never been able to find anything on YouTube or Google or anything where the words are. And the other day, I was just, you know, I thought, you know, if I could just hear that song and remember that song, then it might. And I found it, on YouTube, this guy singing it. And I'm going to sing just the part that I remember, and it's just a tiny little part. But and I'm sick and I'm sorry, but God loves it. Okay. So you have to too. Okay. The battle's not mine, said little David. Lord, it's thine. I'll be in your favor. I'm giving it all to you. I know not what to do. I'm so glad you let me see that you're really all that I need. The battle's not mine, I give it to you. Lord, it's thine. And it goes on, it's just wonderful. I don't know if you guys, I mean, the guy who sings it is just a country guy, which would be appropriate. But anyway, it's wonderful, and it goes on. It talks about how on the battlefield that day it seemed impossible, in the spirit of the Lord, David shook off all of his clothes, and he said, I would be in your favor. You know, and that's really, I think that's where I am, where you just, you know, you just don't even care. You just shake off all of your clothes, and you say, here I am, this is it, bare bones, what you get, nothing, give me favor. So anyway, that's all.
I'm not sure if I'll sing a song or whatever, even though I have a guitar. Okay. Wow, I gotta be careful.
Yes, you do.
But I do want to share some things with you. You know, God is precious. He really is. But you know, you guys are so precious in His sight. Absolutely. He has such a need for us. Absolutely such a need for us. You guys, when I come here on these times I get here, it's like I can see the billows of flour coming out the door and the fresh baked bread. It's just precious. And, you know, God's, Abby just is a baker. She just loves to bake. She's just a baker. And so when I remodeled the kitchen, I made her a little baker's corner. But God just obviously, you know, showing me about bread. And you guys, you've seen me grow up. You know, I was talking to Leonard and talking to him last night about the Wednesday morning Bible studies. And for the longest time, it was me, Leonard, and Ron, and just sitting there and eating fresh baked bread. And you know, there's just a need for us. God has such a need for us. You guys, there's a couple of things that I just, you know, I've talked to people about, but I want everybody to know it, because how important we are to the Lord, how important we need to bear fruit. We need to have that. One of the things is, if you've come to visit me and I'm not taking you to Lost Valley, then, you know, we need to rectify that. And everybody that has come and visited, you know that I've taken you there. I've taken you to these places. And I think it's interesting that God, you know, that it's called Lost Valley, because somebody showed me that. And I found the place, and I wanted to share it with everybody that I could, because it's such a tremendous place. And that's what we have. You know, the Bible said, the path is narrow and few be there that find it. And I used to think of that in a sense that there were just a few people that would find it. But the truth is that those people can show everybody where it is. Those people can take them there, which in turn leads me to a term that I learned, and it's called transient global, or global transient amnesia, one of the two. And I just have to tell you, Abby came home after work late one night, and she took her shower, and I turned to Tara and I said, who's in the shower? And she said, well, Abby came home, she's in the shower. And I guess about 30 seconds later, I said, who's in the shower? And she said, Abby's.
Sorry.
She said, Abby's. Yeah, the same person. About 30 seconds later, I said, who's in the shower? And so she started asking me questions. And then, you know, she actually pinched the fire out of me. And so I got up, and she was like, she was asking me these questions like, well, who am I? And no, you know, and I'm serious. And so I thought, and I remember this part, I thought to myself, I don't know who you are. But I knew that she was who she needed to be. And so I was starting to get a little concerned in myself, and I said, I don't know the name that I said, but some crazy name. Yeah. Yeah. Because it was worrying me, because she was asking me questions. And then she said, hey, we need to go to the hospital. And I said, well, let me, because I didn't feel like anything was going wrong. But I said, well, let me just walk around and get my bearings, you know, because sometimes when you get up in the middle of the night, it's just kind of, you know, just odd or whatever. And so I went, and I'm literally looking in. I have a music room downstairs, and it doesn't even click to me. There's nothing. And I look into another room that's a little shop, it's like I've never been there before. And finally, Tara, she goes, we're going to the doctor. And so I said, well, okay, we'll go to the doctor. And I got out in the car, and I sat there and I told her, I'm really lost.
Yeah.
And she told me, she said, I know, but I'm not. And if I'm not, you're not. You guys, that's how important we are. And that's why God wants us to bear fruit. Because we can't lead people in the right direction and take them where they need to go. And I know that God did that because He wanted that testimony. He He wanted to show those things how important we are, you guys. Yeah. How important we are.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you the truth is when you leave a place for a while and then you come back, you smell that fresh bread. This place has a fragrance to it.
Yeah.
And it's amazing to me because I'll go back to places that I haven't been for a long time and that fragrance is there. And it just triggers memories, and it triggers things that just only God can do. And that's right, only God can do. I don't know if I can sing this or not, but I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live, and I will sing praise to my King while I am my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will sing praise unto the Lord. Bless the Lord of my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Bless thou the Lord of my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Bless
headed down to New Orleans, Louisiana. He's an excellent guitarist, and he knew he could find a niche among the people who devote their time to music. He grew up in Washington State, Yakima, am I right? And when he graduated from high school, his dad suggested that he go out and explore the world. So he got on a Yamaha motorcycle, am I right? Kawasaki, 175. Wow, yeah. I was going to make it a Yamaha 125, but hey. And he rode it across White Pass, all the way down to California to visit his mom. He traveled this magnificent, if you've been out there along that highway, because he took Highway 1, am I right? See, I yet felt my memory like who's in the shower. Thing is, you guys, he gets down there to his mom's house, and she suggested that he keep exploring. So he thought, well, then I'll go see my sister, because he had a sister that lived here in Kansas. And she brought him over here to the church, and I thought, wow, what a great guy. He just precious. He seems like a son of mine. So, you are a great guy. And you can ask him if you don't believe me. And, but the great thing is that he was set up on this platform talking about leaving for New Orleans. And I've been to New Orleans. And I'm thinking, man, last place I'd put you on earth, as good as you are at guitar, is in New Orleans. And so I realized, wow, he doesn't know where he's at or where he's going. See, you never, well, that's what Mike is saying. You never know when someone needs to know who they are, where they're at, and if they belong. Yeah. I said, Mike, I think you should stay here. You can stay here. I want you to stay here. And he did. He did. I helped him through some really tough places, yes. Actually, I didn't discover his beautiful wife. But I was instrumental. Because her sister came to this church with her husband, yeah? Wow, that's like, how do you get out of the woods and find a place like this? Some guy down at Claridge Wood Products had some of our cassette tapes and passed them around to people, and Dwight heard the tapes and wrote me this nice letter. Could I send him some tapes? I sent him some tapes. He said, could I come visit? I said, you can come visit. He said, can I stay? I said, you can stay. I didn't know that his wife had a sister that Mike was going to marry yet, but I know God. So your life and my life has a pattern, and sometimes we need the Word of God and the wisdom of God to step forward, because God knows what He was going to do, yeah? I didn't know what He was going to do. I was just suggesting I wouldn't go down there. If I'd had her to glue him here, I'd have said, hey, what about the girl? Don't take her. But I didn't have the girl. But God did. Yeah? God knows how to get you to the right moment, right address, right thing. He just knows how to do that in your life and mine. So I really want to talk about tomorrow. Because the great thing about God is that we're living in a place that's in transition. This country is in transition. So we're transitioning from the spirit of tranquility to the spirit of direction. We're going from a spirit of tranquility to the spirit of direction. We're going to be led safely by the Spirit of God. Just what Mike and Tara were talking about this morning, you can't miss the segue that God put in this service by Tara saying, look, I needed a song. I thought, wow, God, if I could just remember that song, I'd try to find it. If you could just, you know, this. And then God just said to some guy, hey, why don't you sing this song and put it on YouTube? He's feeling good about himself. He got one hit. He said, he told himself, I know, I got one hit already. But it was the right hit. The God who gets us to the right place at the right time. See, she needed somebody who knew. God, you know where that song is. You know that song. And I want that song. Give me that song back. So that in our lives, the Spirit and presence of God prepares us. And so how much do we need each other? Well, it depends on if you're singing, I will praise the Lord as long as I have my being. Every time I sing that song, I sing it with that thought in mind. God, as long as I have my mind, I'm going to praise you. Keep my mind praising you. And you guys, that song resonates with me, because as David wrote it, it was like, you know what, God, I need you.
to keep inside of me, because what I am is dependent on the ability to think. I need you to bless my thought process. David was a blessed man. His thought process was blessed by God. He watched that Philistine come out there in that field and mock his God. You guys, there's nothing worse than watching the world mock God. I'm sick of the world mocking God. There is power in Jesus Christ. And the church has lost its moorings. The church of Jesus Christ is that place that God said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will be a father unto you. The church isn't leading people to God the Father. They're leading them to themselves. You need me because I'm going to talk to you. I'm that mediator between God and man. That's a lie. What God wants you to know is His voice. When you know the undeniable voice of God, like you know your mother's voice, like you know your dad's voice. Listen, I wouldn't call my mom on the phone sometimes when I was down in Arkansas. I didn't even have a phone. So maybe 2 years ago by, 3 years ago by. But when I called her, I knew her voice. 3 years did not dim my knowledge of that voice. And the Church of Jesus Christ was promised we'd know His voice. So God is setting these things up because He knows what we need is that depth of Him and that transition that says, I'm leaning on you and I need everybody around me. Because there's something going on that the world needs. There's something going on that America needs. There's something that's going on that Kansas needs. And the devil wants to strut destruction in front of us. He wants to strut the uncleanness and the filthiness and the vileness. Listen to me. We're a people of power. When you know somebody and you talk to them about Christ and that unclean spirit stands up in them, you bind the unclean spirit. Yeah?
Amen.
Yes. We don't leave people bound by the devil. That's what God's spirit and presence does to us and for us, is He knows how to get us into that place. And the world, what the church has done is accepted. You see, when you fall from a place of righteousness to sub-righteousness, the church goes along with us. It's okay. That's all right. You know, a little, you know, we're trying. We got grace. And then you fall from sub-righteousness down to iniquity and darkness, and the church's acceptance of it. And the reason is because they're building buildings. And as long as you've got a $1 million mortgage, you got to have people in there putting money in the box. And so you pander to the people and their desire to have you leave their stuff alone. And Jesus didn't leave their stuff alone. The prophets didn't leave their stuff alone. The Word of God said, don't leave their stuff alone. He said, a sower went forth to sow. And one of the things He said, what Jesus said, these people received with joy, but by and by persecution over the Word came. What persecution over the Word? You can live like you want, do what you want, the church will accept you? We don't care what God says. God cares about what He says. So I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Appreciate Mike and Tara being with us. Their lovely family. Abigail has always been a precious little tyke. Just, you know, every one of their children are wonderful. I just don't know them all very well. So I have to get introduced to them. Did I tell you 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Okay, I'm meandering my way there. Paul's talking about the power of God. Listen, we need the power of God. I've run into stuff in these last weeks that remind me how much the church needs the power of God, the illumination of God, the light of God. You guys, we're watching people just walking around where sin is triumphant without a sense of the sin being triumphant. Yeah? Jesus went to the parties. Matthew threw him a party, and the Bible said that the publicans were there and the sinners and others. And I can't imagine what it was the others were, because He started with the publicans that were bad and the sinners which were worse, and then He said, and then the others. And Jesus went to the party. because Matthew had been called by Jesus to be a disciple, and he threw him a party, because that's what you do. This is my new friend. I want you to meet all my friends. Jesus said, this reason I called you personally to be my disciple, because I love to talk to your friends. In fact, I wanted invited to your party. And the Pharisees all said, this guy's supposed to be some kind of what? What is he? That he goes to those kind of parties. Jesus said, well, actually, I'm a physician. And I was running stuff as fast as I could from one person to another. They were bleeding to death at Matthew's party. And it's a miracle that I was there. There were some people that were going to bust hell wide open. And then I came into their party. And while they were standing there having their party, they went into a transition from their party to my party. And then they couldn't get enough of me. They didn't want to leave. You see, that's the transitional place. Now, this country's been in this spirit of tranquility, but we're in transition. We're like that song where I see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. We want the power of God. But we're certain we should feel the power of God. Am I right? We are certain if we have the power of God, we would feel the power of God. And nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible describes their inner reaction in a really miraculous way. We're going to read that here in this chapter. And my brother, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Testimony of God. God has a testimony, yeah? For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that's the testimony. Wow. But I came to tell you the testimony of God. What's the testimony of God? I've handled your destruction. I have destroyed your enemy. I brought you back from death. I'm offering you to eat of the tree of life. I'm bringing you out of destruction and bringing you back to victory. Yes, that's the testimony of Jesus Christ. You can't go to hell if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe He's alive and He talks to you, you can't go to hell. That's why the devil wants to make the Bible seem confusing. The Bible's not confusing, and the devil knew it well. When he was up on the mountain messing with Jesus, he quoted the Bible to Jesus. Listen, if the devil knows the Bible, and he was with God in the heavenlies for I don't know how long. People say this earth was here for billions of years. I love that. Because they're saying it because they think the Bible just said that the earth's only been here 4,000 years. That's how long Adam was moving towards death. As long as Adam was living in the garden and there was no death, God didn't create men to die. Well, you don't mark time for a man that's for eternal. God don't have a clock in heaven. What time is it, God? It's now. Why are you asking? Well, what are we going to do in a little while? Whatever it is we do in a little while. When supper we don't eat. But you guys, here's the thing. We're certain we would feel power. But the great thing about God is that He honestly moves us beyond that. On a motorcycle, you feel power. I mean, you feel power. If you're sitting on the back, sometimes it'll make you feel like you're going to scoot off the back, right? Which makes you clutch the person in front. Huh, ladies? Think I haven't figured this all out? But the interesting thing in a jet airplane, you never feel like you're going 500 miles an hour. How many of you have ridden the fast train in Europe, the one that runs from, yeah, and it goes 340 or 400 kilometers an hour? Super fast train. When it comes up out of the channel, out of the tunnel underneath the channel, the English Channel, the telephone poles are going like this, and they look like a picket fence. Rachel been asleep because everybody sleeps, so they're going through the underneath the English Channel in the tunnel, right? And then we come out, and she wakes up, She said, "What's that?" I said, "Telephone poles." She said, "They put the telephone poles awful close together, don't they?" I says, "At 340 kilometers an hour, they all look close together." Reference. You can't tell how fast you're going without reference. You can't tell about power unless you have something as a reference to compare what's going on. In the spirit realm, you have no idea of the power of God. You have no idea. So this is what the Apostle Paul tells us about power. Verse 2 said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I love an apostle that says, "We're the army. And I go forward." Well, sometimes I have weakness, fear, and much trembling. Much trembling. Yeah? Now listen to the next verse. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." How do you reconcile those two things? How do you reconcile what the man feels and what he knows is in the authority of the Word of God? You see, the church is trying to fix itself a place, a niche, and what God has ordained is for us to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what we're watching is a church that's built around the ideas of men have changed the whole basis of the church. The church is a home that raises, everybody's a daughter in the church, yes? All the macho men are daughters. All the women are daughters, yeah? Because she's a bride. And that's because God talks about the love relationship He has with that bride and the fact that God created the woman in subjection. That's what Tara was talking about. I figure stuff out. I'm not trying to not be in subjection. I'm just telling you. I pull this stuff all together and I tidy it up and I don't feel good till I get it tidied. And I'll tidy for you. See, the point she's making is cute, but she's telling us something that has come to be a problematic thing in her life. Because she said, "You know what? It leaves me turmoil. It leaves me without peace. It leaves me with the sense I put on my face, everything's all right." And you have to do it. There's some times in your life you have to put on a face that everything's going to be all right. You see somebody hurt in an accident, you pull over and stop your car, you go up to the car, and they look like they're about to die. You lean their head forward so blood can come out of their mouth so that they don't suffocate on their own blood, and you realize, "Man, we need an ambulance and we need it here right away." But you don't tell nobody that. You said, "It's going to be all right. We're going to be all right." Because you know that shock kills. The turmoil and torment that something is going terribly awry has a tremendous impact on your body. And shock will kill you. And so that's one of the first things they check. Is your blood pressure high? Are your pupils dilated? Are you going into this shock? Anaphylactic shock will kill you. But you can go into this place where you recognize how bad you're hurt. And when you see somebody else and their face looks like, ugh, you're sending them a message. "I don't think this is going to work out all right." You can't afford to do that. You can't. If you stop, either don't stop, drive right on past, just hope the emergency people get there soon, or if you feel like it's a long road to anywhere and you feel like you should stop, you got to know some stuff. And one of them is, "Hey, I think it's going to be all right. I'm here. I've called. Help's on the way." If that's the only thing you tell people, it makes a difference in how they feel. And what your spirit and mind needs is a church that understands that we've got a call to glory. Sometimes you meet people and they feel like they're being crushed, and they won't even tell you that because they learn to put on a face. She just prophesied about everybody in the church. We all handle our stuff and we all do our things and we all try to work stuff out and we all put on a face. Yeah? And we hope sometimes that somebody will see through the face. And then they just tell you something and you realize, "Wow, I needed you to tell me that. I was hoping you'd say, look, I see that things are going better for you, but I also know that emptiness that you're feeling inside is creating a turmoil in you. And I know that God's got an answer for you." We're family. It's like having somebody talk. Rachel ran across the tweet or something last night, and this girl, her dad died 4 years ago. You may have read it. And she kept his telephone number in her quick dial, and every morning she just couldn't be that he'd died. And she would call him and tell him, "Dad, I love you. And she'd talk about her day. "You know, I'm in college, and sometimes my grades are not so good, but I wish you were here to encourage me." 4 years. 4 years she calls that number. And this week, a man calls back. I said, 4 years ago, my daughter died. She said, he said, I couldn't tell you. I didn't want to dash your sense of connection with your dad. You saved my life. Listening to you talk to your dad about your life is exactly what I needed. That's why I didn't want to disrupt it. He said, here's the thing. He said, I'm proud of you. Proud of you. You guys, the thing about what God does is He puts us in a place that we recognize when your heart is like God's heart, you feel what people feel. You feel what God feels. And it makes you terribly vulnerable because you think, wow, I've seen prisoners cry. The first meeting that I was at the Brighton County Jail, this man who had done 11 years of hard time had been stabbed, and he was the toughest guy he wanted to be on the planet. He stood up to tell his testimony, and the jail was filled. 76 people in the population, and everybody went to the chapel that morning because they knew this guy. As he began to talk about what Jesus did in his life, he began to cry. This is what this man promised himself he would never do. But you see, if you feel what the heart of God feels for the people in that chapel that morning, if you feel their needs and the things they've gone through and the answer you got and how you didn't deserve what God did for you, and you want to tell them, look, what God did for me, He'll do for you. If you don't think you deserve it, I didn't deserve it. That guy said, your dad must have been quite a dad. She said, well, actually, he wasn't really my dad. He just was the guy that always showed up with all my stuff because no one else did. He was at every dance, every party. You see, you and I have to come out from among the attitude of what the church is all about and let ourselves become vulnerable. But first, we have to find ourselves in that place that what we're singing is really a different song than what we did with our mouth. And we just say, God, I want to keep my being. And as long as I've got my being, I'm going to praise you. And I need you. And I need you to see me through this stuff until you walk in through that place that you can't tell what's going on around you. You have no idea what it feels like. But when you have the spirit and presence of God, you know what it is that the person felt. And that's because God knows what you felt. And this transfer of information that comes through the Spirit of God is not intellectual. It's about the power and the Spirit of God. Paul said, I didn't come and preach some fancy doctrine to you. And he said, I didn't pretend I was something strong. He said, I was with you in weakness. I felt powerless. I felt like I needed help. But I had a word that lived inside of me. And what I gave to you was this word. And this word was with the Spirit of God and power. And I can be weak and I can be trembly and I can need a touch. And I can preach to you that power because the Spirit and presence of God arises to the occasion. So you and I are standing in this place where we're reckoning power with power. And what the Spirit and presence of God is dealing with us about is, did you feel power? No. But you know the word of power, yes. And you know what the authority and presence of God does and can do, yes. So why would you not move forward with what He does? Because it's what He does. David didn't have the power to bring that giant down. He was dressed like a tank. He had metal everywhere. As far as I know, there were just two little eye holes, and he had to hit one of those eyes with a rock. And he chose to take it on at that level, yes? God knows how to get us to that place, but His Spirit does those things in our lives. Now, I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians. Oh, well, no, let's read some more. This is with no reason leaving here. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because the demonstration of the Spirit will convict people of unholiness. It will give them a door of hope. Yes? So you realize that what this miracle of Jesus and the cross, we're preaching the blood, this is the testimony of God. I've come to get you. That's His testimony. I've been here. And the reason I came to earth is to get you. And to keep you from destruction and sin and all the things that work against you. Every enemy you've got, I took to defeat. There's no enemy, not even death, left to torment you. I've conquered all of that. Death, hell, and the grave. So he says this. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That your faith, your ability to believe in God, what you know your teaching is. Yeah? This is not just the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul defined it as that. But your faith as a believer is the dynamic of the teaching of Jesus Christ. And it's the understanding that the Spirit brings to everything the Bible ever wrote. Yeah? So you get that the reason that Satan would use the Bible against Jesus is because it was something that the authority of it stayed forever. And anyone that knows that it's the Word of God should bow to it. That's what the devil was after. I'm going to bring you to a place that the Word of God challenges you from standing above what I'm telling you. But Jesus had an answer from the written Word of God. And that's how you and I stand. We stand on the written Word of God. There's an answer from God that brings us to that place that nothing else can change our lives like. Yes? So I come with this authority that tells you God's Spirit can change you. And everybody in this place that's ever talked to me, I tell you the same thing. The Spirit and presence of God has a way through for you. He'll get you the direction you're going and He'll help you to arrive at that place. The Holy Spirit is for us more beneficial than the angels were to Lot. The Holy Spirit is more beneficial to you and I than the angels were to Lot. Because the angels told Lot and his family to come out of the city of Sodom. But they couldn't touch his wife when she looked back. And they couldn't comfort the daughters who decided the whole world had died. And the only three people left on earth was them and their dad. Am I right? See how confusing that was? Because they watched fire and brimstone burn up that whole area along the sea, the coastal area, Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities are gone. Fire destroyed it. The judgment of God destroyed the wickedness of those cities. And He brought Lot out. And he actually brought Lot and his wife out. But the thing is, you guys, you can see that same Spirit is encroaching against the United States. We're in an hour, you guys, that the church is standing by saying, well, if that's what you want to be it. Are you kidding me? If you want to have your mind where it doesn't know right from wrong, I don't leave you there. I won't ever leave you there. The testimony of God won't leave you there. You say, well, we're powerless. It's not powerless. It's not powerless. It's a spiritual transition. It's a change in the darkness that's encroaching against this nation. You have power against that thing. When the devil tells somebody you don't know what you are, yes, you do know what you are. Just like Pharaoh would tell Mike, Mike, I know, listen to me. You're not lost and you're not in trouble because I know who you are and I know where you are and I know what I'm going to do that'll help you out. Listen to me. You see, that is every single person that you know that the devil has dove onto them and tormenting their minds and twisting their thoughts of what's going on in the world. You should be able to say, listen, I know who you are. I know what you are. And I know that the devil wants to change what you are to you. But I have an authority from God that will make you different. And I don't care what the people on this planet are doing because people on this planet are anti-God. The flesh, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. So what happens is the church doesn't stand by while people drown. Church doesn't stand by while people die. The church has an authority and power that wraps people up and brings them to victory. That's what God does. And He knows how to bring the difference. Listen, the enemy has assailed people in this church. And God brought them here in the Spirit and presence of God, straightened out what was going on in their life. It changed their sense of identity and put them on that narrow road that said, listen, I know who I am, I know what I am, and I'm serving God. If He would do it for these people who've come in here, He'll do it for you. He'll do it for everybody you know and everybody you love. The church says, well, we're powerless. You see, how could the church come to the place that they thought they were powerless? How could we come to that place? Well, we just have to accept these things. The book of Romans says that the things that are going on in this country are a punishment from God because we didn't acknowledge Him as God. We knew He was God, but we didn't acknowledge Him as God. And so He turned us over to a reprobate mind. So we wouldn't know right from wrong. Listen to me. We have people in Congress who don't know right from wrong. They don't know right from wrong. They think destroying this country is right. I'm just being honest with you. It's not political. I'm telling you, this country is in a come down. And the devil's doing everything to change life as you and I know it in this country. Because it's been blessed by God. And anything that God blesses, the devil wants to bring turmoil and torment and destruction to. Well, that's why you and I can't afford to let the devil keep encroaching against people all around us. So God's got an answer. And is it going to make people happy with you? No. People are going to get furious with you. But this is what the transition is. Unless you know something's wrong, you don't know what's right. Mike didn't know what was wrong. Tara said, we're going to go find out what's wrong. I'm not going to leave you here not knowing what you should know. I'm going to go find somebody that can check you out. There's lots of stuff can do that to your thinking. And lots of stuff can come on you that needs to be fixed right now. So her decision was, see, this is the way the church operates. The church operates under that authority that says, look, we are a people. I was talking yesterday at the wedding that the church ought to be like the Mayo Clinic. The Mayo Clinic isn't just a hospital. It is a place where men and women who are at the top of their game, at the top of their ability, at the top of their craft work. And people all over the world come to the Mayo Clinic in the United States because they know if you go in those doors, those people are going to find out what's wrong with you if no one else could. So you can go to a hospital, an ambulance can take you to a hospital, but if you want real answers, you have to have people that have said, I'm going to be at the top of what I am. And listen, there's a whole lot of people that are doctors that aren't at the top of nothing. They graduated at the bottom of their class and they can get a job somewhere, but listen to me, they don't know that they have missed out on the very abundance of what their life should have been. Not the paycheck, but being able to diagnose what's going on in a human being and get things turned around. And that's what we need. And that's what people think you get at a doctor's office. And listen, I've been to the hospital and they tell me, well, we don't know what this is. Well, that's a good idea. And because neither do I. So you don't know, I don't know. So you're not going to charge me, right? For not knowing. You're not knowing answer, honestly, it impressed me. Your bill felt like it squashed me. So doing nothing can be paid for. Yeah? If you figure out how the scheme works. So next time you have somebody come and do stuff at your house, put on a stethoscope. Buy yourself some scrubs. And then bill them. But you didn't do anything for me. Well, I don't know exactly what's wrong with you, but you came to my house. I know. Sounds funny. But I went to their house and it's like, well, I don't know. Rachel had pneumonia. I took her in. The PA said, we're going to give you an antibiotic. The lowest level of antibiotic you can give. You can hear her trying to breathe, yeah? Man, it does nothing. So I took her back. They said, we're going to give you the next step up on the antibiotic. Now she's in the place she can't breathe. And I realized, well, something's going on. I went in and I told him, I said, listen carefully to me. I want you to write me a script. I don't hear what you believe or know or think. I want you to write a script for her to go and get an x-ray. I want somebody to look what's going on inside her lungs. And that woman that did those x-rays said, wow, honey. Wow. They've been at this a long time. Yeah? She took those x-rays to the doctor. He said, so they put you in the hospital, right? She said, no. They didn't put her in the hospital. Yeah? So here's the thing, you guys. What we understand is that the church can't afford to operate in this unknowing state. Paul said, listen to me. I came in the spirit and power of the Holy Spirit. My wisdom isn't my own wisdom. Your wisdom isn't your own wisdom. You want answers, but the thing is you have to decide, you know, what we need in this thing is power. What we need is power. When that Hard Rock Hotel crashed in New Orleans, killed a few folk, and those great big cranes were on the top, those people knew they were in trouble. All they could do is just vacate the area because they knew those towers had nothing holding them up. Listen to me. What are you going to do when you finish that hotel and it was built on that same ability to do nothing in a storm? If it fell then, why wouldn't it fall when it's a hotel? So here's the thing. We build it as cheap as we can because somebody in government gets paid to look the other way while they're lowering the value of everything that the architectural design was written on, yeah? So see, somebody made money. Then that group of people that made all that money was telling, oh, we've got this terrible tragedy and we vacate the whole area and then we're gonna implode those towers, we're gonna bring them down, those cranes that are up there. You guys, you can see how the world works behind the scale because we didn't do the job right in the first place. So the Church of Jesus Christ cannot function at that level. There is power. There is power in the name of Jesus. And you and I need to operate on that power. But if I tell myself, well, I am okay. Listen, if you want to be the Mayo Clinic of the Christian community, then you're going to have to spend time with the God who trains you. You're going to have to spend time in prayer with the God who trains you. You're not going to get to the top of what you want to be by deciding you're going to be okay at this thing and you're going to just practice doing what you see other people do because the church isn't doing it the way it ought to be done. We can't practice from what we're watching. We're going to have to practice from Him. Am I right? Yes. And then we're going to be a challenge to the people around us because I'm not really accepted in this community because people knew somebody came here to the church that was at the wedding yesterday and they knew what they didn't like about me and they talked to the pastor there. And so she didn't like me before we ever got started. Yeah? And so the thing is, I just realized, hey, on Wednesday or Tuesday I met with her and she was cold and indifferent. That place seemed like the last place on earth you'd want to do a wedding. But the thing is, you guys, I understand that what the devil wants to do is create this sense of what you are. Well, here's what I am. I'm a confrontation. Because I'm a representation of Jesus Christ and He's a cornerstone. Amen. So when you come to a cornerstone, the whole idea is you're going to change direction. When you come to a cornerstone, you will change direction. And that's what Jesus Christ is. I'm not telling you, oh, you can go on, just you know, tidy up a little of this, a little of that. It's not that. You want to serve God, go the other direction. That's what He told everybody. And that's what you tell everybody. And then you have to recognize, wait a minute, am I powerless? Am I a Christian? Am I powerless? Do I need the church because I want an identity? Or do I need the church because I go in and put my scrubs on, I wash my hands, and I am waiting for somebody to come through that door that is on a gurney, and they need a miracle? And I'm thinking, this is what I was born for. This is what I was born for. When my friend Jerry Sword was shot, you guys, I understood. I went into that hospital. 9 months he'd been in intensive care. I didn't know he was there. But when I looked at him, I felt exactly like the Apostle Paul. I felt weakness and trembling and fear. This is my friend. He's got a trach. He can't even talk. They can't stop the bleeding. 9 months. They have taken, when he was shot, they took his insides out. Every organ, they moved every organ, cleaned the back of his body where the exit wound was so bad. And then they started patching every organ that bullet tore up, moving around through his body. And they can't get the bleeding stuff. And if you can't get the bleeding stuff, you can't deny infection its entrance. And so he's been in this place. He was in intensive care 9 months. In intensive care 9 months. And you guys, when I found him, I knew that God had sent me to him. Yeah. And what I believed is that God wanted to bring him back to God. Because he was traveling in the world when he got shot. And I knew you can't leave like this. So my goal was honestly not to make him live, but make him live forever. And then the day before he was getting ready to go into the last surgery, I knelt over him and he said, he wanted me to pray. Of course, he could only lift it. I knelt close to him. He said, pray for me. I started praying. I said, God, do what you will. And he let go of my hand. I looked at him. He said, I don't want to die. I said, okay, Jerry. Now, I'm at a point that I'm either part of the Mayo Clinic of the Kingdom of God, or I'm not. Either I'm going to take off my scrubs and admit, hey, I don't know, Jerry, if you'll live or not. I said, all right, Jerry. Then you and I are going to pray. Because Jesus said, this man was 21 years old. I said, Jesus said that if two of us would agree as touching any one thing, we'd have it. So you and I are going to pray. The next morning I went back and the nurse stopped me in the hallway. She said, if you're Jerry Sword's minister, right? I said, yes. She said, if you do last rites in your church, he's going into emergency surgery right now. He needs the last rites. Blood pressure's almost nothing. Pulse rate's almost nothing. We're losing him. They were going to do surgery later on that day. God told me to go back at 6 o'clock that morning. I knew I was in the right place. I knew I was in the right place because I was there early. I was going to come in at 10 o'clock. I came in at 6 o'clock. So I know that's why I'm here. So him and I agreed in prayer one more time. You guys, they dismissed him from the hospital less than 3 weeks later because God's that kind of God. Amen. 21 years old. You guys, together we weren't 45. But God said, listen to me, I need you to show up. He didn't tell me we're going to save this kid's life. He just told me, what about his soul? Because that's what was most important to me. I can't let this kid die that I love and go into eternity lost. I don't want to meet him at the judgment bar of God and have him look back at me and say, why didn't you tell me, Brother Isley? Why didn't you remind me? Here I was living in sin. Why didn't you come and find me and tell me, come on, Jerry, don't live like this. I don't want him to tell me that. That's what I was thinking. So I thought, I want him to say to me, thanks. Thanks for finding me. God said, hey, let's do better than that. Let's tell him, thanks for reminding me that God still does the miraculous. That God is still God. And there are some people, I didn't go in that place thinking, I am from the Mayo Clinic of the church. I didn't think that. I thought, God, I'm the last person I know of that knows the body of Christ here in Denver, Colorado. Why in the world would I be the last person here? For 9 months, these people have been in and out of here. Or not. But I'm in here. And he had a dream that his world ended that day. I told you his dream. So I had a dream to get past. And I went and asked God. Honestly, I went and asked God. I said, God, listen. If he's going to live, then that dream has to be a warning. And I'm just asking you, I want this kid to live. Oh, and you gave him that dream. And I'm not trying to take the reality of that dream away, but if he's going to live, you need to give this just a warning. Yeah? I worked everything I knew to work with God. God is that kind of God. And He's still doing that same kind of thing. You and I have a purpose in life that has to do with what the Spirit of God would have us to do. You and me. Yeah? And it isn't that we feel the power. It is that the Spirit of God knows how to bring us to these conclusions. Listen. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith stand in the power of God. You want to pray this, God, I want my faith to stand in your power. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That is totally finished with your ability to learn, your ability to assess information, your ability to be what you should be. This is a person who is at the top of what they do. Now listen. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. The people who everybody in the world thinks are the information gurus, the people that come and tell us what should be and shouldn't be. I don't listen to those people. This is what Paul said about them. Nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory. Listen. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, if they knew what we know, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's a secret. If they didn't know the secret, they would have never crucified Christ. Yeah? Because you know what those priests did that wanted to get rid of him? They shed his blood for the sins of the world, and they quit being the centerpiece of God's kingdom. And they gave the whole world the opportunity to become the sons of God. They gave the whole world. Those people, the Jewish people weren't like that. That wasn't their mindset. They drove everybody else away. It's our God. And that's what the church is coming to now. Each denomination has this connection that says it's our God. And you believe it our way or you can't have God. You need to know Him. You need to know Him. You guys, listen, everybody knows people differently. My mom and dad raised 5 kids. They raised 5 kids. Do you think all 5 of us understood our mom and dad the same way? We did not. We didn't understand our mom and dad the same way. We didn't see them the same way. We didn't have interactions the same way. You think, well, surely a family is absolutely, you know, nailed down to what they do. Oh, no. No. So how I know God is on the basis of the Word of God. And people come along and say, well, you know, I know your father. I know God. And then they start talking, and I go back to what I know about him from the written word, because, you know, he was wise enough to write down what he was. He was wise enough to write down what he thought. Book of Psalms is his mind is thinking. While Jesus was on the earth, Book of Psalms, the prophecies of David and the other writers prophesied what he was thinking. So you're reading his diary. Book of Psalms is just what he was thinking while he was walking on earth. You think, wow, he's thought all that stuff. Yeah, that's why it brings you peace when you read it. Because you step into his mind and you think like he thinks while you're reading those scriptures. Yeah. So he said this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Yeah? So you see, you guys, here's the thing. God is talking to His people about the things that are going on around us. Yesterday, when we were coming back from Jeanette's concert, I was coming north on the one way in Lawrence, and a policeman that's probably 3 car lengths behind me turns on his light and siren. Of course, I pull over, and the other cars, he passes me. When I get up to 6th Street, I'm at the swimming pool, so I'm almost to the 6th Street. When I turn down on 6th Street, I see
police coming from beyond Iowa. And now I look behind me and I can hear a siren. There's another policeman coming across from behind me from the Mass area, Massachusetts. I pull over again. And now I see another police car coming from beyond Iowa. And I see another one coming back from behind me. So I realize, well, if there's that many policemen congregating somewhere, we've got something that includes a gun. Because they pulled them off district. We've got people from both sides of the city of Lawrence coming together at one spot. And they're going to the McDonald's on 6th Street. And so as we drive past, you see all these police cars there. And the last thing I see as I'm moving west on 6th Street is an ambulance is coming. So I realize, yep, I'm right. So you guys, we live in that kind of vulnerability. And what happens is the spirit and presence of God has to talk to us. We stopped at Walmart before we went to the concert to get something. And Jeanette got out. And Rachel thought, or no, Katie got out. And Rachel thought, no, I better go in with her. She went in. When she went in, there was a guy standing there, all bejeweled and in high heels and stuff. And he watches Katie come in. And Rachel's talking to her. Katie goes off a different place. And that guy heads where Katie's at. That's why Rachel was there. So the Spirit of God is telling Rachel, stay with that kid. You see, we're coming into a place that what God was telling us yesterday is that if you think this place is safe, you're wrong. If you think that Lawrence, Kansas, becoming a sanctuary city and telling people you can do anything you want in this city is going to keep the morality of Lawrence the way it was, you're wrong. So when you open the door to destruction, you open up the door to depravity. When you open up the door to depravity, you can't protect yourself without the Spirit of God. That man that was in that drive-up that got shot, and I don't think he died yet, but he may die. But you guys, he was shot for robbery of the amount of money he had on him in a drive-up. So you get that life means nothing in this place. So when you allow people to do drugs, and we've legalized drugs, but you know what? They're not free. So here's the problem. If you've got to buy something that you must have, you have to have money to buy it with. And that means that everybody that is around you is now your bank. So you see, sin doesn't know any way to stop that. But you guys, here's what's happened in this country. The church went soft on the Word of God and started just building great big places. What we're doing now is we're watching what happens when morality no longer operates in the church. The power of God no longer condemns sin in the church. That's wrong is accepted and we allow things to fall apart. I want to read one more verse before we go. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. Matthew 5, verse 19. Verse 17 says this, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He lived it. He lived what the law was successfully, yes? For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, till heaven and earth pass, not the crucifixion and resurrection, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Till everything God has promised has been fulfilled. We haven't reached any of the fulfillment of those things that the Bible talked about. We've passed a whole lot of markers, but everything God promised hasn't come to pass yet. Now verse 19 says this, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, that word break comes from a Greek word, and the number of it, for those of you that have a Greek key study Bible, the number is 3089. And what it means is to loose any person or thing tied or fastened. So if we're talking about the law, it means if I teach you,
I can loose you from that law. I can loose you from that. You don't have to do that law. That's Old Testament stuff. I loose you from the law. And what happens is, if I loose you from the law, then it's not a law anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. Yeah? So this is what he said. This is what it says. To do away with, to deprive of authority. To deprive a commandment of its authority by precept or act. So you guys, it'd be like me telling you, you know, the law of gravity. We don't have to obey that thing no more. It's part of the old law. Tomorrow morning we're going to meet on the roof and prove to the world that gravity don't hold us. Yeah. Yeah. You see, what's happened to the church is, how could we be at the top of what God wanted us to be? The miraculous still happens in God's world. The miraculous still exists, for God is God. What we've done is accepted way, 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 way less. I don't want to graduate at the bottom of my class. I don't want to offer to the world that which doesn't have the voice of God in it. Because when God tells me to talk to somebody and say, hey, why don't you stay here? I want their life to be altered by the fact that God knows how to make difference forever in their life. And when the Spirit of God talks to people, it makes that difference. It's still happening throughout this church. And what the devil wants to do is to get people some way away from that voice. And you guys, one of the best ways for the enemy to do that is use emotion. So he tries to make you angry about something I say or do. Listen, the whole point about the truth of Jesus Christ is that he said things that made everybody he knew angry. But because it was truth, ultimately they circled back around and they realized, you know what? That is exactly right. That's what I need. I'm going to accept that. Because you know what? I don't have to give anybody to the devil. And when the devil tells you, yeah, well, you have to give this person to him, it's like, I don't have to give anybody to the devil. You don't have to give anybody to the devil. So we're going to begin to make this claim that says, here's what's going on. God's got a victory. God's got a victory for you. And this thought process that's deprived you of your dignity, the creative power of God made you what He wants you to be. The devil would like to drop you below that. Could be drugs. I've talked to a lot of people about drugs. Could be alcohol. I've talked to a lot of people about alcohol. Could be any kind of immorality. Immorality will destroy your life, yeah? Every kind of immorality will destroy your life. So what you and I understand is, here's where we're at. If I don't tell people the truth, they cannot be condemned in their sin. But we don't like to condemn people in their sin. But how would you repent if you don't know you needed repentance? You see, that's what God sent John the Baptist for. John used the law legally. There's a legal use of the law. People say, well, we're out from underneath the law. We're not out from underneath the law. There's a legal use of the law. And that is to condemn sin in you. So that you can repent. Not so that you can figure out how to fix it. John didn't tell you to fix it. John said, come and be baptized. But repent before you get baptized. You come and tell God your sins. Admit your sins. And we can deal with your sins. I'm not telling you go fix them. I'm not writing down your sins and giving you a way to fix it. Now when the soldiers came and asked him, what must we do? He said, well, you know, one thing is, do violence to nobody. You know, a Roman soldier figures that would be an easy fix, yeah? Oh, and don't take money from people. And that's how the Roman soldiers in foreign lands got paid. They just stopped people, and a man with a sword tells you, give. And it's funny how generous you get. Yeah? They made a ton of money that way. So John just hit them in those places because, you see, they didn't understand what the sin was that they would have a problem with. So he said, I want to tell you something. Show violence to no man. Now, he's talking about an occupied country. He's not telling the Roman soldiers never fight. He told them, look, don't do violence to these people. These are citizens of Israel, but you're put here as an outpost and you don't like what we are. But don't do violence because you're a soldier and you own a sword and you can beat up on people. Three or four of you. Listen, when they delivered Jesus to be tortured, those soldiers covered his head, beating with their fists.
The reason they covered his head because they were going to splatter blood all over the place. They didn't want it on their stuff. They took rods and beat his head under a covering. Until you, the Bible said he was beat beyond recognition. They plucked his beard out. They couldn't do enough mean to him. That's what humanity thinks of God. And his own people released Barabbas and sold God out. You think that America's not moving down that same road? But you and I aren't going to do that. You and I are not going to do that. We're not selling God out. And people say, yeah, but surely you're not going to stand like John the Baptist with the law. Oh, yes, I am. Because I'm not telling people, fix yourself. I'm telling people, repent. That God will birth you anew. Listen to me. Cindy Schneider is doing a Sunday school class this morning in Georgia, and Michael tells me that she's got some boards called the Boards of Rigor. And she got some nails and some hammers of the law. So she was going to teach the kids in Sunday school how hard it is to drive the nail of the law with the hammer of righteousness. Is that what I said it was? I don't remember what it was. It was the hammer of something. And so Michael said, so she's going to show those kids how hard it is to obey the law. I said, Michael Schneider. I said, I've never heard of a better thing, because you know what? What you need to do is go get your air compressor and your nail gun. Because the air compressor is what breath is, and that's what the Holy Spirit is. I said, I was holding two befores up, and I was hurrying real fast because I had a biannual review on my pilot's license, and I'm really hurrying, and I hold the board up, and I shoot a nail through three fingers. And it was problematic because it was through the first two, and it jammed the third one away. Because the third finger said, bye guys, I'm out of here. But I realized that me and the nail had a problem. But you see, the law is like driving it with a hammer. And the Spirit says, you'll be forever at your job. Get some spirit behind that thing. Get some big nails. I told him, I can get the biggest nails you have. Little to the right, big guy. Get the biggest nails you got. Jam up in front of those little tykes. Put that air compressor on. You're almost to the wall. Okay, you're doing good. Wow, this is a really pretty woman that's hanging on your arm. Do you know that? Oh, he knows it. Okay. Man, like I said, look, if I could get on an airplane and get there, I'd bring my compressor and gun. Because this is my way of handling this stuff. You guys have a brilliant thing going. You want to drive nails? Get the Spirit. You want to get the thing done right? Get the Spirit on your side. Because when you meet John, he's going to tell you, look, you guys, you're snakes and vipers. You're going to go, I am. When you can humble yourself down before God and say, I am that. I think I'm the best Christian in the whole land, but you know what? You nailed me, John. I'm a whited sepulchre. I made it look good on the outside and inside. I'm full of dead men's bones. You're right. I'm wrong. I'm on my knees. I'm here to tell you, God, I am that. Everything he said about me, I am. Now, John, do that thing you do. Because I just told God, I am sorry. God, I am sorry. And I am that. Now, John, bury the old me. Bury the old me and take as long as you have to take. And when you bring me up new. That's our God. That's what we're serving for. Not because we can spend all day driving nails in hardwood, but because we have a God whose Spirit knows how to nail and get the things done you need done. Let's stand together. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I love that song. John. Come on, John. Now, I did not introduce Mike Breer. I am so sorry. And I didn't introduce Tara. I'm sorry for that too. You caught on who they were, I know. Most of you knew them. But for anybody who did not know Mike and Tara, they're the brother and sister that live down in Arkansas that have the pastry corner in their kitchen and know where Hidden Valley is. If you would like to have the time of your life while it's still warm enough, borrow Mike Remick's motorcycle.
and get hard of hearing, because when he says no, just think he said go. Go. Yeah. And then go down and visit Mike, yeah? Or, hey, rent a motorcycle and take Mike with you. Hidden Valley. No, it's called Invisible Valley. What is it?
Hidden Valley.
Lost Valley. Only Arkansas Hidden could lose a valley. You have to have a lot of valleys.
Hidden Valley Ranch. Yeah. I just wanted to witness to what Ron was talking about, because actually I am currently living it right now, because when I got regenerated in 2017, within like 5 hours, God gave me a verse, and it was John 1:12, and it was, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. Yep. And when within 24 hours, he gave me Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And you know, it's like I knew God gave me those verses. And then like within a month, I got tempted back into sin. You know, and then for 2 years, it's just like this, what in the heck is wrong with my life? I know that I'm a different person now. I know that there's a difference in me. I know I have these scriptures. What happened? You know, and a few weeks ago, I talked with Ron about a dream. And he said, God's giving you a diagnosis of how bad it is right now. And what you've done to yourself through these choices. And I was flabbergasted, because it's like, I don't understand. I have these scriptures. He said, yeah, but you gave up the power. He said, you gave up the power. When you went back into sin, you forfeited the power that God actually gave you. So he said, what you're going to do is you're going to take these two verses, you're going to work out with them, and you're going to go back, because by these two verses alone, you're going to come to a place where God's actually going to completely change this thing in your life. And I mean, God's honest truth. It's like these thoughts come into my mind, and I've been thinking these scriptures to counter these thoughts, and I am feeling a difference. And you know, that's what's so real, because it's like, you know, we all know the answer. We all get the answer in our minds. And then sometimes we even start to live the answer, but the whole reality is repentance. Because I mean, how many of us understand right and wrong? And how many of us actually say, okay, I've done wrong, so therefore I'm going to do the right to counter the wrong? And it's illogical. It's 100% illogical. Because what he said is, come to me, and I will change these things. And so, you know, it's like I've lived that for 8 years. It's like, okay, that's wrong, that's right, I know the scriptures, therefore I'm not going to do the wrong, I'm going to do the right. And for 8 whole years he had to say, you can't do it. Until finally I came to a place where I understood just how bad I'd sinned and just how bad it was that I couldn't fix the sin. And I actually had to come to an understanding that I was taking people to hell. Like if these people actually died that night, I would be a participant in their damnation. I don't know about you, but that terrified me. I that was the worst place I'd ever come to in my whole life. That's how I registered I wasn't a Christian. But, you know, then it's like when the change comes and you actually come to the point where God saves your soul and changes your life and puts His Spirit inside of you and takes these two scriptures and gives you something and you know you're different, and then all of a sudden you forfeit the power. Well, okay, so fine. I'll tell you right now, I am feeling a difference. And I know God is changing me right now. So if any of us in this boat thinks that they're in this bracket that I've been in and stuff, well, let me tell you something. It's working, and God is doing something. I feel a difference, because now when things come to my mind, there's no thoughts of temptation that are actually trying to... It has the same draw. You know, there's not this like, oh, it's so enjoyable. It's like, actually, that is completely not me. That power is diminishing. This power is increasing. And honestly, we don't have to wait for it, because if within 2 weeks... God's starting to do these things. I mean, imagine what's going to happen in 2 months. You know, if I continue to make my choices the right choices and go God's way and let these scriptures change my life, because that's the thing, you can read the Bible all you want, but if the Spirit of God is not on the Bible, then it's just your brain. He said not to sodden the lamb. Don't eat it raw and don't soak the sucker. Roast it with fire. Imagine what happened in 2 years. Now imagine that being you. Can you actually imagine your life in that same boat? Can you be a different person within 2 days? Within 2 hours? Because you can. Because God is not an instant God, but at the same time, God is a power-working God. And He doesn't have to wait 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 months to have your life be different. Those people went down to the river with John, and they got changed. They came up completely different. It wasn't because they got dunked in water. It's because they made their decision, I'm going to get clean, I'm going to admit to my sins, and I'm going to understand that I can't change these things. And they became different people. So you imagine that about you. And I, for me, I just wanted to witness this because it's like, I know that this is happening. I praise God. I would rather have a confrontation come to me as often as it needs to come. I would rather be told that I'm 100% wrong and turn around and go the right way than to think I'm doing okay and have somebody just affirm my life when in fact I'm actually straying towards the cliff. So I thank God for the things He's doing. I just wanted to witness.
Yeah,
because this word is exactly right.
Yeah, yeah.
I praise God.
Yeah, yeah, for what He does. Praise. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay, so you know what? This is a perfect opportunity for us to make choice. Because in all honesty, if we've lessened up our press where we knew that we should be pressing, if we've just gone light on ourselves because we've let stuff pass, then we've let God down, yeah? So there are sins called transgressions. And that a transgression is what Jesus said when He's in one of the Gospels. He's recorded as saying, "Forgive me my trespasses, as I forgive those who trespass against me." Because a trespass means somebody's on your property without your invitation. Yeah, they've gotten into your life or into your world, and you feel like they don't belong there, and that they've done it without an invitation. Well, that's what happens when we accept the name of God and accept the fact that we're Christians, and then we allow ourselves to live contrary to that. And like John said, for people to see it. If I live less than a witness for God, people can excuse their behavior. If they know you're a Christian, then they can excuse their behavior. What you want to do is confront the issues. And you're going to make war. But if people are going to turn around, they'll bow their knee then, yeah? So that's what we want. So everybody in this place, if you want something different, we're going to just come forward and say, God, I want something different. I want to honestly have your power in my life. Come on down. Jesus, in your name. God, we're gathering here at this moment. Every person in this place that agrees that they want to live that life that has the power of God in it. Lord, that has that peace that comes from knowing your God. Lord, every heart in this place examining itself before your throne. God, I want to come before you. Lord, anything I have transgressed against you, God, the sense of being obedient to your voice telling me, go pray now. God, I don't want that to be something I disobey. God, I don't want to explain how busy I am. God, I want my heart in capitulation. I want my will to be your will. God, I want your will to be done in me as it is in heaven. If there's anybody in this place that has never known the acceptance of the relationship you offer, the blood you've shed and the newness of life that you offer, God, today we are coming to this moment and we're saying, God, do for me what you did at Calvary. I repent of my sins and I'm asking you to change me. I'm asking you to come inside of me. God, I don't want to try to drive the nail of the law doing right things by pounding it with the hammer of righteousness. God, what I want to do is have your Spirit give me that power that gets these things done. I want to nail the devil at the things he does. I want to put the things that are against me on the wall, washed in your blood. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God, this day, I claim a brand new beginning for every single person that's asking. God, I claim the power. Lord, becoming part of the lives of every person in this place that's saying, God, that's me. That's me, God. I want your Spirit, your presence to finish in me what you started. God, in your name we pray. Nobody's here by accident this morning. Nobody's here, Lord, of their own volition, I believe. But every person has found this place that because you found them and brought them here. And God, I just commit every person in this place into your hands for safekeeping. I accept. The fact that they have been washed in your blood. They've confessed their sins. God, this is the simplicity of transition. God, every person in this place can leave here different than they came in. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. God, we thank you for your love and mercy, and we thank you for this place. Bless your name forever. Worlds without end. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, everybody. We thank God for what He's doing, and what we want is to honestly let the Spirit of God keep doing what He's done in this place today, yeah? So I'm looking forward to the things we're going to see among each other, yeah? All right, Lord bless you.
Go in peace. We'll see you Wednesday night as the Lord permits.